And let's pray. Father, thank you now for each person that is here tonight, and I just beg you now for this time that we have together yet this evening, that your word would open up to our hearts and that it would be made a very part of our inner heart, Father, that it might be written in there so that we could live by it and that it would affect the way we live and the choices we make. Help us now to love you with everything that we have. Amen. All right, we are going to go to Psalm 46, and we will begin. I should say, I intend to answer one of the questions that was given on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago when we were asking for things that people would like to have studied in church. Okay, so to begin, I shall read the question. This person wrote, "My biggest question is why the promises of God seem to mock us sometimes. Like he says that he is a very present help in trouble, and we're in trouble, and he doesn't seem to be present." Shall we go to the passage in Scripture that says he is a very present help? We are there if you are in Psalm 46. Let's read it. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." Now, it is common experience in the lives of Christians that they read the Scriptures and find promises and beg God for the answer to those promises. And to the best of their ability to discern, the promise is not good. I think every person in this room would admit that they have at one time or another in their life, and maybe all the way through their life, have had promises in the Bible that they have asked God to apply to their lives, and to the best of their knowledge, he did not answer them. He did not do it. And so this person, whoever asked this question, says that God seems to mock us sometimes, because he makes us promises and we do not apparently experience them. There are two things that we need to know about those promises. One is we believe them, not because we have seen them fulfilled, but because it was God who said them. That's the first thing we need to know. The second thing that we need to know is what else the Bible says besides those promises. Now, if you were to go to a Christian bookstore, they have lots of inspirational things in the Christian world. We need things that are inspirational to motivate our lives. And so if you go to a Christian bookstore, you will undoubtedly be able to buy a little box of cards with inspirational verses on them, or a book of promises. And these people will go through the Bible and they will pull out all the beautiful promises of the Bible and put them in a book for your inspiration and for your disheartenment. Because those books don't do anybody any good. We don't need to be inspired by the promises of God without the rest of the things that God says. Those promises taken out of context are a hurt sometimes. So here we are. We're at the Christian bookstore right now. We picked up a box of cards. We're going to head out the door with this. We paid our good money for it. It cost us a whopping $15 for this box of trash. And we're going to take it home, and every day in the morning when we get up, we're going to, instead of opening the Word of God and reading, we're going to get out a card and we're going to read a verse. And so we just went to sleep and we woke up and it's morning and we get out the card, and here's what our card for the day says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we feel really good because we're in trouble. Now, we pray and we ask God, please help me out of this trouble. We trust that He is going to help us out of this trouble. What did the verse actually say? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It does not say a very present help out of trouble. Okay, let's read the verse like it says it. And if you want to know what it means to be a very present help in trouble, read on. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. If you were standing, sitting, everybody's sitting but me, if you were sitting where you were sitting, and the earth disappeared out from under you, and you were sitting in nowhere, and there was nothing anywhere near you, you should not fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. Before we get done, we're going to go into the study of why. We're going to look at two different things before we get done. We're going to look at the things that cannot be shaken and the things that can be. And guys, I want to tell you, before we even get any further, let me just make it very clear. Everything that you see that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Don't doubt it. There is nothing that you see that is steady right now that will not be shaken someday. You think that you have troubles in your life. Your entire life is a trouble. Instead of you thinking that you have a good life with a batch of troubles here, imagine that everything that you can see, feel, touch, and taste is trouble. Because everything that you can see is going to one day be shaken and removed. We'll read that in a little bit. Now, to go on with this chapter. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. We're talking here in these verses 4 and 5 of the eternal things, the things that are in heaven. We're talking here in these two verses of the things that cannot be moved. The Bible does not refer to those things as the things that shall not be moved. The Bible refers to those things as the things that cannot be moved. That's the words of Scripture. The things in heaven. There is a city that has no trouble. It has no death. Nothing goes wrong there. Everything is perfect. Everybody's glad there. God is there, and she shall not be moved. But now we're back to earth in verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. Now, if you want to talk about trouble, none of us have even seen that kind of trouble. The earth melted? Nobody in this room has seen that kind of trouble. But, verse 7, the Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of this passage. You're getting the point the chapter is making here. There are things that are temporal. They cause us trouble. But in spite of them, God is our help. God does not always promise us that he will take us out of our troubles. But he promises to be with us in our troubles. He always promises to be with us in our troubles. He does not always promise to take us out of our troubles. He promises us that there is a place that there is no trouble. And he tells us that while we are on the earth, if things happen so bad as much as that the earth should be removed, we should not be afraid. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and read the verse we just mentioned about the things that can be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll just to catch the context here, we'll go all the way back up to verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. By the way, back to our little box of promises that we just bought from the Christian bookstore. Have you ever found this promise in those little boxes or books? But now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Have you ever found that promise in those little books? How come those inspirational things are taking the word of God away from his people? That kind of inspiration is unhealthy, and it's not the Bible. It's not the Bible to be inspired by promises that are taken out of the Bible and fed to people, many of whom are not even serving God, and who are one day going to meet with him at the judgment and be judged for their sins. If you guys have any of those boxes or books, you have garbage cans too. Use them. Read your Bible. I'm not against the promises of God, but I am against the inspirational Christian movement that we have today that is trying to inspire people to believe that God has something good for them when they are doing nothing for God and they hear nothing about the rest of what His Word says. So let's put this promise in the boxes and then we'll be good. Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Guys, is there anybody here who has a wonderful marriage? Or has got wonderful kids? Or has got wonderful parents? Or has got the perfect girlfriend? You know, you're not going to have that for very long. Because the things that you can see are going to be shaken. And everything that you have today, you are going to lose. Everything that you have today, you are going to lose. Because everything on this earth is going to be destroyed. You may have a wonderful wife today. She may be married to you and kisses you more than you want her to. She might be the cutest thing in the world. And everything is perfect. And you may be looking at another friend of yours who his girlfriend just spit in his face and walked off from him. And he may be down in the dumps bawling his eyes out because his girlfriend left him. And he's not in any different place than you are with your perfect wife. Because he lost his girlfriend now, you're going to lose your wife someday. You see, everybody here in this world is going to die someday. And someday the things that we see and know existing on the earth today are going to be shaken. Not only shaken, but destroyed. Until there's nothing left of them. There's coming a shaking when all of earth and heaven, and that is not heaven where God is, but that is the heavens that we know here, the sky and all the things in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. There's coming a day when all those things are going to be shaken. And he says this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. As of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, did you notice again this word? I mentioned this when we were back in the Psalms. This word cannot here. The Bible here refers to the things of eternity as the things that cannot be shaken. It's used again in the next verse. Wherefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It does not say here that these things shall not be shaken or this kingdom shall not be moved. It says that it cannot. This thing is solid. It is eternal. It is something that nothing can destroy. There is nothing that has the power to break it. It's forever. It's permanent and it's good. And it's those things that we as humans need to lay our hold on instead of the things that we see with our eyes around us. Because the things that we see around us change. They change continually. One day you can have a good marriage with a good girl, and the next day she can be buried in a grave. One day you can have a good job and a good house and a good car and friends, and the next day you've lost it all. And if you are the kind of a person who is happy or trusts in God when everything is going good for you, and you get sad and you don't trust in God anymore when things are going bad for you, your life is going to be very depressing to yourself. It's going to lack dramatically in usefulness to others. And probably a bunch of other things. There's a class of Christians that roam this earth who believe that God has a throne. Sometimes he's on it and sometimes he's not. And in fact, they like to talk about it. Trouble has come. They've been having trouble. I've never heard one of those Christians, by the way, tell anybody that God is not on his throne, okay? But they like to say that he is on his throne. Okay, here it is. They're having trouble. Things are going wrong for them. Everything's a mess. and they're praying and they're pleading and they're begging God to straighten their life out. And all of a sudden, he does. And they come to church just walking on the clouds, and they pick up their phone and dial all their friends. And the only thing they can say is, oh, God is so powerful. Oh, God is so good. Oh, God is on his throne. They like to say something good about God when he did something good for them. But you know, God was powerful when they were in trouble. God was on his throne when they were in trouble. God was good when they were in trouble. Every bit of praise that God is worthy of at that moment when they're walking on the clouds, he was worthy on a week ago when they were bawling their eyes out. However, the problem is most of the time, God's not getting that praise from the person who's crying their eyes out. Rather, they're sending reproaches at him. Like, God, why are you treating me this way? Why did you do this to me? Why did you do this to my mother? Why did you do this to them? Why is all this stuff wrong? God did not mock anybody when he said, have faith in God. When God said, have faith in God, he meant it, and he meant it. He meant it for everybody to believe. And he meant it for Job to believe when Job had lost everything that he owned except three friends. Can you call them friends? If you can't call them friends, probably nobody has friends, because most friends act like that one day or another. He lost everything but his wife and three friends. Do you know what Job said? I want to read you what Job says. It's very worthy of note. It's in chapter 23. I want to read. Okay, let's read the whole chapter. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Job says a number of things that, to me, seem a very contradictory attitude in this chapter. He starts the chapter with, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Now, Job had been complaining for quite some time. He had been complaining dramatically about all the bad things that had happened to him. But he said, my complaining is nothing compared to what actually happened to me. What happened to me is a lot worse than any complaining I've said. But he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Job here is saying, I want to find God because I know if I could find him and talk to him, he would strengthen me and he would not plead against me with his great power. He would strengthen me. Job has enough faith in God to believe that if he could see God, God would not be condemning him, but he would be strengthening him. Okay? He has that much faith. He also has enough faith to say in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He has enough faith to say that about God. He has enough faith to believe that God is purifying him and is he's going to make something absolutely beautiful out of him through the trouble he's going through. But in spite of all this faith in God, he says, I can't find him. I can't find him. Where was God? Can anybody tell me where God was when Job couldn't find him? He was right there. God is always everywhere, and he was right there. He was right there, he was taking care of him, and he was doing the thing that he wanted to do in the life of Job. Job notices in the last verses, verse 16, for God maketh my heart soft. Does anybody here know what a soft heart is? Does anybody here know what a hard heart is? You know what God wants in every person that belongs to him is a soft heart. Hardness of heart is horrible in a Christian. Hardness of heart will destroy your life. It'll destroy your testimony for God. It will destroy everything that you touch. Hardness of heart goes its own way, does its own things, lives for itself. A soft heart submits. I lost that thought. Job here believed that God was doing something for him. He believed that God was good and that he was going to make something out of him and that he was not against him. He believed all those things. And yet, for many, many chapters through the book, he complains and complains and complains and complains about the trouble that he's in. And I want to bring this subject up for a reason, because some people, let's just talk about Christ. What did he do in the garden? He sweat great drops of blood. You know, the fact of the matter is, when you are experiencing trouble, for you to try to be so holy as to sing all the time and never cry is ridiculous. God never required that of anybody. You can't do it as a human being. And Christ here gave us an example of what a person should do if they're experiencing trouble. Cry. Pray. But there is a line that many Christians cross over, where they begin getting bitter at God and where they start complaining at him and where they start doubting him and where they start distrusting him. That's never right. So if you are here tonight and trouble is overtaking you and causing you pain and you're crying, don't feel bad about the way you feel about the pain you're experiencing. But trust God and believe that everything that God said he will do for you, he is doing for you. And he will continue it. And until you see His purpose, until your heart is made soft. You got to go to the end of the book of Job. We're not going to go there tonight. But, you know, Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat. I would order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments." Did Job do that when he found Him? No, sir. No, he didn't. He had nothing to say. He was speechless. God made his heart soft. Job was not a sinner. Job was not a bad person. Job was a very righteous man. But through the trouble that he experienced, God made his heart soft. Now, we need to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We recently went through this chapter. We're going to have to go through it again, because you can't talk about this subject without this chapter. I think we'll just begin in verse 3, and we'll read to the end. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In this chapter, starting actually in chapter 3, which we didn't read, the subject starts back there and continues into this subject here. In this chapter, we have the subject of the salvation of souls through the lives of a Christian who is in trouble. It's that simple. There's nothing else here. That's what it's talking about. This chapter is telling us about the fact that we are an earthen vessel, that there is the light of the gospel in our heart if we are saved, and that that light needs to shine to those around us, and light doesn't shine through an earthen vessel. Therefore, that vessel must be broken. The whole chapter, that's the subject of the chapter. If you are a Christian, you are going to experience this in life. If you are ever going to be worth anything for Christ, your vessel must be broken so the light of the gospel can shine through you for the salvation of souls. Now, of course, you remember the death of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 10, it tells us that we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He tells us in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, but we aren't distressed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Have you guys ever met a Christian who is in despair? I have. I've been one. But we shouldn't be. The point of this chapter is we shouldn't be. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. And when we get to the end of the chapter, he tells us, though our outward man perish, though our flesh, that is destroyed, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In other words, the inward man is taken care of, happy, cheerful, praising God, in spite of trouble and affliction coming on us constantly. And this light affliction it calls it here, light affliction, it's not heavy, it's light, is only for a moment, and it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if there's anybody in this room tonight who is in despair, who is distressed, or who feels like they are being destroyed, let me tell you why. There's only one reason why. And the reason is not because God is not near to you. And the reason is not because God is not keeping his promises. The reason is because you are looking at the wrong things. If you are looking at the things that are seen to make up the happiness of your life is going to be mountaintops and valleys all the way through. You're going to go up and you're going to come down. You're going to be happy and you're going to be sad. God's going to sit down on his throne with an iron rip and whip and rule the world for you. And then he's going to get up and put down his iron whip and pick up a little gentler whip and beat you with it. If you are looking at the things that are seen, that is the way you're going to feel. But we don't look at the things that are seen, because the things which are seen can be shaken and are going to shake. And if we want to serve God, we're going to look at the things that can't be shaken for the stability that we experience in life. God is always on his throne. He never got off of it. He's never going to get off of it. He's going to be there forever and ever and ever, and his throne cannot be destroyed and it cannot be moved. God is a very present help in trouble. Sometimes he even helps us out of it. But he's always a present help in trouble. Now, what are some of the things that can't be shaken? One of the things in Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if God made promises to us and God never changes, and if Jesus came into your life and Jesus never changes, if he prepared a place for you to live in heaven for all of eternity, and that never changes. If everything that is eternal and permanent and worth anything is there, and it's always there, and it never changes, why do we humans get depressed and discouraged and upset? What are we crying about if the good things never change? When you're broke and you can't pay your bills, and you get sick and you lose work, and then you destroy your vehicle and everything is going wrong in life, everything is going wrong, what should you do at that point? You should say, oh God, now this does hurt because I am human and this is biting at my flesh. But I know that you're working in my life. And now I trust you. I know you're here. I know you're going to get me through this some way or another. Please help my heart to soften quickly so that your work can show through me and that I can convert sinners. That's what you should say when things like that happen to you. And the last thing on earth you should ever do is get bitter at God. You say, oh, I would never do that. Did you know that there are way more Christians on the earth today who are bitter at God than there are that aren't? Nearly every Christian I have ever met has got some bitterness toward God. They take it out on something else. You better believe it. I am irritated at my employer. I am irritated at my wife. Wives never get irritated at their husbands because husbands are always perfect. I'm irritated at my kids, though. And my car. And. We fuss and we fight and we fume about all the things that go wrong in our lives. And God was the one who let those things go wrong and probably sent them to you for a reason. That's bitterness against God. Now you say, but I have a worse situation. Because I'm 40 years old and I just got a very sweet girlfriend. And I thought it was heaven on earth. And after I dated her for 6 months and I thought we were going to get married, she broke up with me. And I don't think I'm ever going to get another chance to get married. You know what God could have done for you? He could have just let the two of you go ahead and get married and have a yucky life together because you obviously weren't ready. If God took something away from you that you thought you needed, then God thought you didn't. What do you think about the little child and the father? The little child wants to help mama cut peppers, and the big chef's knife is sharp. And the dad takes the knife away from the very wild 3-year-old boy. The little boy might think that knife was a very important part of his life right then, because it meant he can't help mama cut up peppers, and that's what he needed to do right then. But when he's 20 years old, he will be thankful that he has all of his fingers. God knows what we don't know. God's promises are true. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. He's always looking out for us. He always wants our best. He's also trying to make us like Christ, because he's got a job to do, because he wants the best for everybody, and he's trying to convert the world and bring it to Jesus Christ. He's also always on his throne. He's always the same. He never changes. And the things that are important and the things that are eternal cannot be shaken. Do you believe it? If you can believe that, and if you can order your life by that, you are going to go forward and succeed in life and be worth something while you are here. Let's dismiss.